Got it.
Well, ladies, what? No. Well, good morning, ladies. We're just about to be finished. Did Betty bring your workbook back, Elise? She took it downstairs to copy. Did you get a Jude workbook? Well, it's over there in the box. Would you pick it up, please? Thank you. And that leaves three that have not gotten them yet. We can't figure out what happened to the box with the extra Jude books. It's disappeared. So that's what the scuffle has been about. So, this is the last covenant. Can you believe it? What is it? This is a birth of a baby, isn't it? Almost 9 months since we started. And now we're going to finish. So, we know we start Jude next week. The workbooks are supposed to be in everybody's hands now, except for the three that haven't picked them up. And we will prepare lesson one for next week, which is an overview. So there are obviously no scriptures that I will send you today for next week's lesson. But then after that, you can start looking for the scriptures. And you know, you open the attachment and print it out, and they will face the workbook page where all the looking up has been done for you. And Penny has proofread the whole doggone thing and told your teacher where she made a mistake. And we fixed it before you could find out. So anyway, we're looking forward to that. But let's finish covenant first. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the yay and amen. You are in charge of history. And if we look at what's going on in the world today, we just, thank you for your word, because it tells us clearly who's in charge. And Father, we know that you have a plan, and you have a plan to bless us. And we pray that you will bless us this morning, as we finish this great study of covenant, to know who we belong to and why we belong to him, why we belong to you, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. Help us to see the truths as we study the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and why the new covenant is a better covenant. Lord, we thank you for these lessons, and we ask you to bless us now with your teaching, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. I keep pointing out to you as we study covenant that there is a teaching that has cropped up that is in terrible error, that there's a dual covenant. In fact, I heard it one night at a small group. And I just nearly fell out of the chair and crawled under it, because I was trying hard to stand on my tongue, because I was not in charge of the lesson, or I would have said, no, 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 1,000 times no, you just can't understand this. This is just pure error. I don't care who you heard it from. If you know the scripture, you should have known, no, that is not true. And it's not because it's just not taught in your church. Either it's true or it's false. I don't care where you hear it. And this is why the Lord, all through the world, follow me, listen to my words. He gave prophets, and now he's spoken in Jesus. And it's all recorded in the book for us to see. And he said, I am the truth. Period. And until we know what is in his word and what he said, which he's provided for us and guarded all down through the centuries, so that what you hold in your hand, as long as it's an accurate word-for-word translation, you hold God's word in your hand. Every time they turn over another grain of sand in the Middle East, they find something else that proves the Word of God is true. So we don't have to worry about it, because God has said, Thy Word is true. And it's just so important. Today's lesson will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt there was not one way for the Jews in the Old Testament and one way for the Gentiles in the New Testament. That is so foreign and so wrong, it is total blasphemy. And it's not just because I say it, although I do want you to listen to it. No, it's what God has said, and there's a reason for it. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. Let's look at the first day in 2 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to go through this because I think it's the foundation for this lesson. So as you know, as I teach, I go right straight through the scripture. And I just teach you what it says. And then you can see, because I've brought in everything that we were to do in the exercises. So verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You can tell right away that he's a little exercised. Paul is trying to clear something up with these Corinthians in the first letter, and here's the second letter, and he wants to make sure that they get this point and get it down. You are our letter. He's talking to the believers here in Corinth, not the pagans that are out there, from which society these people have become believers, and they are now in the family of God. You are our letter. Now read what it says. Written on where? Our hearts. All right, does that ring a bell to you? What was the promise of the new covenant? What God going to do with the heart? Remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, a living heart, alive to him. Known and read by all men. Now he's talking to people here. And they are going to be known and read by all men. Now why on earth would he say something like that? What is the Word of God going to do in your heart? It is, why is it there? Because of the Holy Spirit. What happened to the day of first day of Passover, right after the ascension in Acts chapter 2? Who came? The Holy Spirit, as promised. The Helper. Well, how's he supposed to help? To guide you, to keep you, to open the Word of God and teach you what it means. It might come through my mouth to you, but it's the Holy Spirit in you saying, yes, and if I mess up, somebody here will know it and realize that's an old lady talking. Maybe she just misspoke. And I'm not ashamed because I can't help that. But the Word of God inside, remember I'll quote Proverbs to you all the time, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It matters who you believe. And when you have the Word of God hidden in your heart, and you have done your part to obey and study the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit takes that and transforms you into the image of Jesus, which is the second part of salvation. It's called, what is? Sanctification. That is being set apart and being renewed into the life of Jesus. Remember, and we're going to see it again, and I'm going to point it out again, the covenant we studied between Jonathan and David, and then the exchange of robes. And when David was to put on Jonathan's robe, he not only was identified with Jonathan, but everybody that saw David in that wonderful princely robe, they would understand, this is a friend of the prince, the son of the king. Your book is in that red box right back there. Son of the king. And therefore he would be identified and have all the privileges of Jonathan. the heir to the throne. And therefore, Paul is telling these people, you are believers in Christ, and you will be read by all men. As you live your life for the Lord, they're going to see something different in you. Now, why would that be important? This is why Jesus didn't save us and take us to heaven. We're here as a witness, and we're to be always ready to give an account of our faith. We're to be different. Being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Now, what has the Spirit done? Do you see His role in all this? He is the one who seals you. He is the one who keeps you. He's the one that reveals the truth. As you take it in, He says, yes, that's true, and seals it in your heart. Not on tablets of stone. Now, what's the comparison here? With the old covenant, you see? All right? But on tablets of human hearts. Now, what does this show you? Is there a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Not one iota. One points to and the other fulfills, right? And here you see it fulfilled. Why? When did this happen? After the cross. So you see, just the words here, you know this happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. Why? Because of the cross. He initiated the new covenant in His blood. And when did He shed His blood? Not when He stumped His toe in Galilee. It was when He went to the cross and took on your sin and died in your place and rose again. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Why? Because we have access to the throne of grace now. You saw that last week in the study of the covenant with the mercy seat. Not that we are adequate in ourselves. Could anyone save themselves? No. Or consider anything as coming from ourselves, such as what? Works. Did we do it? No. But our adequacy is from God. It is all Him. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Why do you think Paul refers to himself over and over in his epistles as we are bondservants? Every one of you in this room who knows Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior, guess what? You're a slave. You're forgiven. You are ransomed. Paid in full. You are bought with a price, and you belong to God. And the price was His blood. And you were bond slaves. And do you know what a bond slave is? It's a slave who is loved and freed and paid for and set free forever and ever and ever, and He chooses to stay. And this is what happened to you. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, oh, this Christianity business is too hard, I just leave and go somewhere else? Have you ever done that? No. Because you found something so precious to you that you wouldn't even think of leaving. Because you understand, and the more you study His Word, the more you know, the more settled and grounded and rooted in the love of God you are. Servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. Now, the letter or law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Remember how I told you when Moses came down from the mountain, he had two things, not just the tablets of stone. In his other hand, he had the plan rolled up under his arm, the plan of the tabernacle, showing them there's grace, God's grace, and the plan of Messiah and what He would come to do. was all rolled up right there. And he took God into heaven to see the heavenly tabernacle. And he said, now, go down there and build a tent just exactly like this one. So the letter kills the letter, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law. Leviticus is included in that. I look at Penny every time I say Leviticus. I don't think I'd have nerve enough to teach that book. She did it. The letter kills. Why does it kill? Because it shows us our sin. Is there anything wrong with the law? No, it is perfect. That's the problem. That is the basis of the whole problem. It's so perfect. It's perfect just like God is. But that's what we have to be to come into His presence. And no one has ever been able to do it except for one. The perfect Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was our substitute to do it. Now you know why He had to have a human body. To rescue and save humans. To die in their place for the penalty, to take away the penalty of sin and death. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, and it did, why? Because it was glorious. And it came from who? Straight from God. So that the sons of Israel could not intently look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Why was it fading? Yeah. That's right. It was reflected from God, but what about it? He had the commandments in his arm. It was a picture. The old covenant of the law was never referred to as forever, an everlasting covenant. It kills. Why? What happened the minute you saw the truth of the Lord and fell on your knees and gave your life to Him? What happens? Paul explained it. He said, I died to self, and now I live for the Lord. He lives in me. So you see this thing here. The law condemns and shows you that you can't keep it. That's the point. So you cry out to the Lord, save me. That's the first time you ever obeyed Him. Did you know that? Come unto me. And you did. And did He turn you away? He said, no, I'm kind of busy right now. Come back tomorrow at 3. Never would He do that. He said, I will never cast you out. All right? It came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant of the law is going to fade away. Why? For the ministry of condemnation has glory. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Who is the righteous one? Jesus. For indeed, what had glory, that's the Old Covenant of the law, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. What did Christ come to do? Fulfill the law. Not to give them something new. And that is what Messiah was going to come and do. He said, I came not to condemn the law or to do away with it, but to fulfill it. In other words, every single thing in the law and all the sacrificial system and all of the food, you know, you can eat, dietary laws and all of that pointed to how holy we had to be to come before God. And that was going to be taken care of in the seed of Abraham, the promised seed in Genesis 15, the descendant of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, through Judah, through David, and through Joseph and Mary. You've got the genealogies there in Matthew to prove it. He is the one and no other that came to fulfill the law. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. And Jesus' glory will never fade away. Therefore, having such a hope, and now there's that word again, and I'll tell you one more time, it doesn't mean, well, maybe yes or maybe, oh, I hope, but maybe it won't happen. No. This is a sure hope. And it's not a sure hope because of how hard I hope. It's a sure hope because the hope is Jesus. We use great boldness in our speech. In other words, when we preach the gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus. And therefore, we know it's true. And it is the word that you need. It is the word of life. It is the word of salvation from this world of sin. It is the only way, the only truth, and the only light. And you find out that it is not an it is a he, and he is Jesus. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. What was their reaction when they saw that glory? They were afraid. Why? Because they knew that Moses had been in the company of God Almighty, and it scared them to death. Because what were they doing? Worshipping that golden calf. Woohoo! And were they under conviction right away? All right. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it was removed in Christ. Who is the they here? Israel. Okay? The nation. Now, this is one thing that you've got to deal with, and I'm going to say it over and over and over until maybe you get it. And then the next time I'll say, get it? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Israel as a nation has never been faithful to God. Why? Because the veil is over their eyes. And yet when the word of God enters one of their hearts and they see the truth of his promise and that he is the only way, the only truth, and they have no hope apart from him, and they need a Savior. Guess what? The Holy Spirit lifts the veil and lets them see the truth, and they're in. Because you can't turn away from that. You didn't. I didn't. I couldn't. I was in his grip. So the nation of Israel now, why don't they believe? Because the veil is there. It's the condition of their heart. And you get the two doctrines there. The doctrine of God's sovereignty and election and man's responsibility to respond. Now there's coming a time when that veil is going to be removed. At the second coming. When his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. And Israel looks on him. Well, they pierced. They're going to say, oh, Jesus, that's his name. He was our Messiah, and we failed to recognize it. And they repent. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, what is Moses? First five books of the Old Testament is known as the Law of Moses, but it's the most God gave Moses to give to the people. A veil is over what? Their eyes? Their heart. If you believe in your heart, you see? Why does it say heart? Because that's God's designation of down deep inside of you, that part that makes you you. Your soul and your spirit. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, what happens to the veil? It's taken away. What is the veil covering? What did the veil cover in the Old Testament? The Ark of the Covenant. And mercy. All right. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. Freedom from what? The curse of the law of sin and death. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, reflecting Him. Remember, that takes you back up to verse 2. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. It's that glory in the smile of all of those women's faces at the Roswell Street Baptist Church in 1979 that showed me they had something I didn't have. And every single time I tell the story, it's how the Lord drew me to Him. I needed that love to live. 3 days later, I had it. Those women were letters read by me. And it was not some false doctrine. And it was not some rule and regulation. It was Jesus. But we, with all unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of Jesus. From glory to glory. From the law to grace. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, if that's not a description of the Holy Trinity, I don't know what is. Can you tell me and define it and explain it to me? No. Because He's God, the three in one. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're all working in salvation. Isn't that beautiful? So, does this reflect anything familiar to you in the Old Testament? What about Exodus 34? When Moses was coming down Mount Sinai, and we went over this, he put a veil over his face. And now you understand what that signified. By what? The Old Testament points to something and is acted out before them. And what happens in the New Testament? It's revealed. It's explained. It's fulfilled. They're intertwined. You cannot separate them. You have things happening in the New Testament that you'll never completely understand without the Old Testament. And guess what? It's the same author. The Spirit of God breathed the Word of God into all 40 men or so that wrote the Bible. But it was the Word of God, and it was breathed into their personalities and everything else by the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed. Do you understand better now why works can never save you? Because how many of you ever had sort of a hero that you looked up to, somebody who just you just loved, and they just did everything right, and you wanted to do it just like them? they always got the first prize, and you were always trailing along behind. And well, one day, I'll do enough to get that prize. So there's one way for Marion, and there's one way for Ruth. Bless Anita, she's the best. She'll always get there first. So you see, you're always comparing. And you're always trying just a little harder. What if salvation was run that way? What would it cause? The courts would be busy, wouldn't they? Because that's not fair. I'll just, you know, I was better than they did. I'll get there first. And I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. And God said, no, no, no. That's not the way it is. He takes it all on himself. And there's one standard, and that's absolutely perfect holiness that no one can do. He puts the whole thing on himself and had to do it for us. And there is one way and one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And if there's anything that taught us this in solid granite, it's this study of covenant. Because there is no other way. In Hebrews 8:13, I guess it's on page 109, it says, when he said, Jesus, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And that's where you see it beyond the shadow of a doubt. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. You see? It disappears because it's been fulfilled. Was there anything wrong with it? No. It's just been fulfilled. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Who is the he? Jesus. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, since it is only the shadow of good things to come and not the very form, can never by the same sacrifices which offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Here's my hand. It's raised. There's sort of a shadow in that screen over there. Well, everybody at home is looking at my hand. Is that my hand you're looking at on the screen? No. That's the shadow on the screen. The reality is here. So that hand, when you walk up in front of me and you look at it, well, that's Ann's hand. This is the reality. The reality is Christ. The old covenant of the law was so perfect, no human could ever keep it because we're all fallen. That's what that means. There's only one reality, and his name is Jesus. In Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Well, how could it be a different gospel? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 8 verses. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again and ascended into heaven in our place for us. If you change that at all, you see how the dual covenant changes that? It says his way wasn't perfect for the old people, Old Testament people. Wrong? Wrong. In Galatians 5:1-12, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Slavery to the law that you've got to do this and this and this and this or you'll never get there. That's our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Lean not on your own understanding. This means life and death. Now, what kind of life and death is this? We're all going to die. So it couldn't mean your human life cycle. It's got to mean something else. It's spiritual. To be born again, you must be born again of the Spirit and be alive to God and be renewed, to be changed, to have that new heart, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be in covenant or be a beneficiary of the will of God or the covenant of God. What covenant? The new covenant in Christ's blood. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. All right, here's a case of where these Galatians have wandered off and heard this false teaching that if you come to Christ, and quite frankly, Peter believed this for a while. That's why he was raptured basically into the house of Cornelius so he could see the gospel go to the Gentiles. Get that straightened out. And from that moment on, I mean, he got it. And they told these people, they were Judaizers, if you're going to come to Christ, you've got to become Jewish first and be circumcised, and you've got to follow all the old dietary laws and all this. Well, what have you just done if you do that? You've denied what Jesus did to you. What have you done? You've changed the gospel, haven't you? And I testify again to everybody who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Well, you've already found out you can never do that. So what are you depending on for your salvation? Your faith in Christ or your works? You're either right or wrong. And every time we open this book, we find out you're wrong if you think that. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Think about the people who liked these people. I mean, they were nice, and they came in, and they heard all of this, and they were still doing all this works. There's another big church that sort of tells you the same thing, but probably leaves the circumcision out. But what is circumcision pointing to? The New Testament? Baptism. Did baptism ever save anybody? Got you wet, didn't it? That's the only thing it did. If your heart didn't believe and you were making your outward testimony and identification with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that's what it signifies. Okay? For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What are we waiting for? Jesus to come again and judge the world? Please, you that study Revelation, raise your hand and say, may it never be, in true Pauline vernacular. What are we waiting for? The blessed hope. It's called the rapture. Jesus coming to take his church home before all the judgment comes. For in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Whose love? The love of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what does it say? Believes. And believe, we found out, isn't from the same word, pistis, Greek pistis. Sounds like pastry. Let's have some. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. Through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Is Paul encouraging them here now? No. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leavens the whole lump of dough. What is he saying about the people who have led these people astray? It's sin. Why is it sin? Are they necessarily bad, really bad people? No. But it's what's coming out of their mouth which is not true. in relation to their relationship with Jesus. I have confidence in you. I mean, they could be fine people. Upholders of the community, and as they call them, pillars of the community. Senators. I'm speaking of one in particular who does not believe in the same Jesus that you and I know him to be. And yet he claims he does. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment. Whoever he is, he looks like all the rest of you, but inside, he's full of dead men's bones. That's the description of the scribes and Pharisees by Jesus in Matthew. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. What are these people? Hypocrites. They're telling you, you have to follow this, and they themselves have not done it. But they've established the rules. So you see, error is going to repeat itself in whatever they do. And the truth is not in them. Beware. What are they? Wolves in sheep's clothing. And what is the truth? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So on page 109, right in the middle, you see, Judaizers. That's what they were. Okay. Now, at the bottom of 109, you saw a list, a number one, of words. Now, let's look at this list right away. And what jumped off the page to me after I'd looked at it once or twice, I realized that these words are related to each other. Law, and what is B? Faith. What is that? It's called a contrast. Law versus faith. Works versus spirit. Promise and the covenant. Now that's related. Okay. So then, as you turn it over, you see the law, faith, and promise of the Spirit. And we're going to see this when we get into Galatians 3. I'm going to point out all this list as we go through that. According to Galatians 3, how do you know that the old covenant is not the same as or an extension of the Abrahamic covenant? Because it clearly states in verse 11, no one is justified or made righteous by the law. So let's go to Galatians 3 and see what we find. Paul says, you lovely Galatians. Is that what it says? You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. These Galatians heard what happened in Jerusalem. They were alive when that happened. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Let me ask you about your salvation. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of truth, the word of God. Okay? How did you do it? Did you keep the law? Or did you come by hearing of faith? Or maybe you came by hearing of faith and keeping the law at the same time. There's a possibility they were thinking that, as some today do. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, that's what this group believes today. And the answer to that is no. Did you suffer so many things in vain? In other words, did you try to come to the Lord this way? Remember the sower and the seed? Four seeds were dropped around in the soil. Only one of them was good. In vain, the first three seeds fell on soil that did not take root. If indeed was it in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit, who is that? Jesus, and works miracles among you. What were the miracles to do? Point to him as Messiah. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Or by hearing with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith by hearing. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Where does that come from? Genesis 3:15. So all the things that Abraham did before that was working, doing this. And all of a sudden, God promised him the son, a descendant from his own body. And then Abraham believed God. And who was he believing? For the promise of a son. All right, let's remember that. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There's a direct quote in Romans chapter 4 describing true faith, true salvation. It's the faith of Abraham. And who is that in the coming Messiah? The promised seed. Okay, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. What did we just see? There's the nation of Israel. And then there are the believers in Israel who are Jews, descendants of Abraham, who have placed their faith and trust in God's Messiah, the Redeemer, the promised one, looking forward to what? The cross. And now in the New Testament, what do? We look back to the cross and what he did. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, is that any different from how Abraham was saved? No. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Because the seed was in Abraham that went through Isaac. God confirmed the covenant with Isaac. And then Jacob. And then through Jacob's son Judah. And then through Judah's distant son, David. And you've got the two genealogies in Matthew. And Jesus is introduced as the one who has fulfilled all of this and coming again to fulfill the Davidic covenant. It's all spelled out very, very clearly once you study. All the nations will be blessed in you. In you, in Christ, in your seed. And the nations of the world, so was this just a promise to the Jews? No, it wasn't. It was to all who will believe. So you see, nothing has changed. It's only your understanding, or a person's understanding, when they haven't studied, when they don't know what the Word of God says. But they have become authorities. And that is why it's important that we all know the truth and what God has said. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham what? The believer. So you see, the moment we're of faith, what happens to us? According to Romans 9, 10, and 11, we're adopted in. We are adopted sons of Abraham by what? Faith. For as many as are of the works of the law and are under the curse. You see, works can never save you. You're still under the curse, no matter how holy you think you've gotten, or how many candles you light in church, or how many times, oh, I pray. How far does your prayer get? To the ceiling? Or is it on that golden altar of incense because you came out of the mouth of a child of God? Which is it? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by a few of the laws. Well, I kept those and I kept those. No, it says all the things written in the book of the law to perform them 24/7, 360 days of the year. Lunar calendar in the Old Testament. No one could. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. What does this mean? None, not one, of those Levitical sacrifices saved anyone. You saw that last week. For the blood of bulls and goats could only what? Cover the sin of the believer until what? The perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross, the substitutionary atonement for the sin you confessed over that animal. Confession. Repentance is required. Because it's sin that he came to take away. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The law is perfect and holy. Problem is, you're not. Beforehand, you're not. And you have no capacity to do it all. All of it. And so Romans 2 says, you know, if you're depending on the law and you're a Jew and you're a law and you're following it and you're doing this and you're doing this, guess what? Your faith is in vain. And if you're a Gentile and you're depending on baptism and good works, it ain't gonna happen. Because there's no way you can do it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is the penalty of the law of sin and death. And he is the only one that could do that. Having become a curse for us, the substitutionary, perfect substitutionary atonement. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and he did it for us. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. In you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. But you know what? That's not just limited to the New Testament. It's whoever is a Gentile. Through Abraham's seed, they will be blessed. Looking forward in the Old Testament, look at Ruth. She was a Moabite. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was the great-grandmother of David. She's listed in the genealogy. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How many times have you ever gone to another sort of church and they brought you out? You know, you only want Jesus as my Savior and everything. Well, come on, we'll give you the second blessing. Come back in here and we'll pray. And you pray really hard and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you know about that? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? The moment you were saved. every believer. And if you don't have the Spirit, Scripture says you're not saved. You can't get Him over and over and over again. There's a difference between being born again by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, and that's for a certain job. A spiritual gift. You think I could stand up in front of you and teach every Sunday without the Spirit of God saying, "You're going to be a teacher"? No, 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 I can't see this. And, yeah, you are. And then He just showed me, this is what you're supposed to do. And every one of you have a spiritual gift. Who do you think exercises that in you and makes you successful and then brings you the joy? Because the gifts are for the church, for the benefit of the church. They're not for you. They're for the benefit of the church. And if every single person in this room will stand up and tell what their spiritual gift was and what they're doing, you're going to find out He's taking care of everything right here in this room. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds condition. Now, what on earth does that mean? Does everybody in this room have a will? I do. Now we're going to have a metaphor. Okay? So I made a will, and I designate in it who I want to get my stuff. And it's with my attorney, and I have a copy of it home. What happens? Does anybody have anything yet? What has to happen before that is probated? What do I have to do? Die. And then it can be distributed. Here's the covenant, the promise of the new covenant. Get this picture now. Jesus has inaugurated. He's the mediator of the new covenant in His blood. He has died. He has ascended into heaven, and His sacrifice was accepted. That's what that meant. And therefore, His promise of eternal life, when did that come into effect? The minute that blood was shed. The death occurred, and then the benefits are there. Now, the Old Testament saints were saved by grace and kept by the Spirit, just like us. But where was the Spirit? Because in the New Testament, you say He's in you. And the promise of the New Covenant says, and He will be in you, in you, in you. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit be in the Old Testament saints? Why did they have to wait? Why were they saved by the blood of Jesus just like we are looking forward to? What happened? Why could the Holy Spirit indwell believers at Passover in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2? Why? What did they have? They were part of the new covenant. What did they have? A new heart. And how far had God taken away their sin? As far as the east is from the west to the throne of grace. Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. And now the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in the people. Now, where was He? If the believers in the Old Testament, they were surrounded by Him. They were kept just like we are by the Holy Spirit. You didn't get the promise of in you until the new covenant. So you see the difference? It's Christ and Christ alone. It's the Holy Spirit's job, duty, separation. church and state. No, just separation. To indwell, to impart life, eternal life. But it's his position that he saved in the Old Testament, just like the New, and kept them exactly like us. And he never left them. They just didn't have the assurance because he wasn't in them. Now you know why it's a better covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant. Why? Because he's within us now. Fulfilled promise. It happened never to happen again one time at the cross. So, that's how a will works. And now the promises in verse 16 were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say seeds as referring to many, but rather to one. And this is how we know that it's Jesus. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The promise was to the seed. Was Abraham saved by works? No. But Christ hadn't come. Was he saved by keeping the law? He was the first Hebrew. Why? Thought about it? The law wasn't given for 430 years later when Moses brought it down from the old Mount Sinai. Abraham was not saved by keeping the law. The law, right there at Mount Sinai, was given by God because he was building a nation and they had to know what the laws were. He had to teach them how to govern themselves and how to live and how to do everything. He had to teach them war. Because his nation was coming out, and the picture was coming through the Red Sea, out of slavery into the land. He had to teach them. And they had need to know what was right or wrong. They had to have a constitution. And that's what he gave them. But it says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. It was not based on the law. It was based on the law of sin and death, which we all are under until we come to Christ. The law came 430 years later. Does it not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise? No. For if an inheritance is based on the law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise. So his justification was not for anything that he did. It was based on faith and the promise. What was the promise? Of the coming Messiah. And that's who he believed in. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. God had to show him what sin was. So he gave him a perfect law and said, here it is, follow it. And they couldn't. That's the point. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Who was the mediator of the old covenant? A mediator is someone who goes between. Who was the mediator of the old covenant? Moses. He went up on Mount Sinai. God gave it to him and he took it down to the people. And he read it. And what is their opinion? Oh, we'll keep everything you said. Huh. We can laugh at that. Could they do it? They'd already broken the law. The golden calf was there. Now, a mediator is not for one party only. Where God is only one, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. One of the favorite sayings of Paul. May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be based on the law. Was it? No. Who was righteousness based on? Jesus, the only righteous one. You have to be that perfect. No one could do it. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Romans 3:21. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because we were all born under the sin nature of Adam. We inherited it then. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Do you see? Old Testament, New Testament, it's never been anything else but faith. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Kept in custody under the law. We, he's talking to believers. The Old Testament, they were kept in custody under the law. By faith, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed when? In Bethlehem. And Christ. Looking forward by faith. Therefore, the law has become a tutor, a pedagogue, a teacher. To teach us what? The perfection of God and what he expects of us. But we have to be in saying he has to do it for us. We can't do it. And that's the point. To lead us to who? Christ? Or some prophet? Or some golden calf? Or some bank account? Or to some public office? No. To eternal life in Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, so that we may be justified by faith. There's only one way. You see? Jesus. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We are free from the law of sin and death. We are kept and sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is conforming us into the image of Christ, from glory, Old Testament glory, of the law that led us to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And now we are free. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. Does this mean everybody, all? No, he's talking to believers here. For you all are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ. Now, does this mean baptism in the font? Baptized by the Spirit of God, indwelt, brought into the family of God, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Look at the high priestly prayer. And Christ said, and he will be in you. All right? And I am in you, and you are in me. And I am in the Father, and if I'm in Christ, I'm in the... Remember my little stacking dolls? There is neither Jew nor Greek. Is anybody better than anybody else? No. Why? Because we're all now believers. Those who come by faith. There's not a way, one way for the Jew and one way for the Gentile. There is neither Jew or Greek. Greek here doesn't just mean Greece. It means whoever's not Jewish. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And at the time this was written, the males were so superior, the ladies just didn't count except to have babies, run a household. They were not respected really much at all. But who respected them more than anything else? Jesus. That explains it to you. Because if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? Who is the promise? Messiah, Christ. Adopted into Abraham's family by faith in the seed of Abraham. In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that is how you are blessed. Isn't that neat? Okay. What was the promise or purpose of the law? Page 113. It was to show the perfection of God and our sinful inability to keep it. And we need God to do it for us. We need His grace. That's why it was given. Now let's look at Galatians 4. And this allegory here of the two covenants. The covenant of the law and the covenant of grace, the new covenant in Jesus. Now I say to you, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. No benefits until you come of age. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He had to have a human body in order to redeem lost humans. Mary gave him his body. Joseph, his adopted father, gave him the right to be king. Descendant of David, male. So that he might redeem those who are under the law of sin and death. That we might receive the adoption as sons. John chapter 1. Verse 12, and to all who believed on his name, to them he gave the right to become sons of God, children of God. It's a right given, and the basis is faith in Jesus. Because you are sons, that is believers, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you ever do that before you were saved? If you did, you were copying somebody. Who is your father now? God. Did you ever really think about it before? You were sort of busy being religious, weren't you? I was. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Why? Because you've been set free. But a son. And a son, if a son, then an heir. Who was Abraham's heir? Isaac. You are an heir of the promises through God. If you want the blessings, you're not going to find them anywhere else. But by faith, through God. However, at that time, this is before Christ, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which nature are no gods. Now what is this saying? You don't worship nature, as in Romans 1 tells you. You'll see that there's a God, but you won't find him through nature. By now that you have come to know God, but now you have come to know God, you have a personal relationship with him. You know him. That's a very intimate knowing. Epinosko. This is faith, true faith. Or rather, to be known by God, you see? Before, you were putting up a good front. But there was no relationship. And now, you both got a relationship. You know God and he knows you. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? In other words, relations. He's still fussing at them because they'll believe in somebody that says, you got to keep the law, you got to do this, you got to do that. No. You're free from all that. It's not something you have to do. It's something you want to do out of freedom. You do it out of love. You serve others. You love others. You take care of them. You witness for Christ. You observe that you over there observe days and months and seasons and years, and you do this and this and that and the other. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. If it's a misunderstanding and you're truly a believer, clean it up. Get rid of it. I'm pointing it out to you now. If you're still in with that crowd, give it up and come to the truth. Repent of your sin. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. I'm a believer. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. This is Paul talking. I don't know what was wrong with him. He didn't feel real good. I don't think he had the COVID. But he had something. But what was his main purpose? His own problems or their salvation? You see how dedicated he was? And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ himself. What did they do? They believed. They believed his message. And they knew that he had been sent by God to answer their question. Because I led you to Christ through the gospel message. That's what he means. Verse 15. When then is that sense of blessing you have? Where is it? Because once you're saved, you don't go back on the rules. You just do it out of love. Where's the blessing? For I bear you witness, if possible, you could be plucked out of book. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Why? Because I preached the truth to you and you accepted it. And you knew that there was none other. You had found that pearl of great price. You stopped looking. Something would fill that void, and his name is Jesus. You found it. How many of you that came to Christ and he's living in you, do you ever look for another Savior? Do you ever say, oh, here's a new religion over here. I think I'll go find out about it. Maybe I was wrong. Do you do that? Not me. I can spot a fake one in no time flat. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in me. And I've been faithful to study his word. And I've given him a whole lot of ammunition the minute I step out a little bit and get myself involved in something. He said, get that back in there. Come right straight back to the throne of grace and say, I didn't mean to do that. You see the Holy Spirit working in lives? What has changed in you? Why have you done this? And this is not something that he really expected an answer. He wanted them to think, because it was all different. And to come back. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? What is his basis of taking him behind the barn right now and giving him a little whack? To bring him back. And this is God's intention to a believer. He will let us go through bad stuff sometime. We'll have to get our attention and drive us back to him. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. See, there's punishment there of the false teachers. You see, this is why I take your homework and grade it to see if you've done it right, and then you can come back to class. And I might have the grace to teach you. Have I ever done that? No. My intention is just for you to know Christ. And to know the Word of God and love it as much as I do. Nothing could be more exciting to me. They eagerly seek you, but not commendably. They wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. It's when you sit at home with your Bible, when you fellowship with other believers and share. Share your joy, share your concerns, pray for each other, take care of each other, love one another. There's nothing like the fellowship of believers. This is what's been so hard in all this lockdown, is we haven't gotten together. And that's why I just worry, will they come back to class, or are they going to sit there at home and worry and worry and worry? And you're just beautiful to me, because I see Christ in you. And you're still here. You're still dedicated to know the Word. That's what your security is. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I would wish to present with you now and to change my tone, be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. In other words, you're acting like idiots. Straighten up. Get smart. Put your head back on. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And see what you're not doing? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now here we go to the allegory. One by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. And you had a little chart over here, so I'm just going to lovingly give you the answers. What was Abraham and Sarah's plan when God didn't fulfill his promise of giving them that son? They waited and they waited and they waited, and they thought, well, maybe he's waiting for us to do something. How often have you thought that? Go remember Abraham and Sarah and sit down and wait a little longer. Because Sarah said, well, you know, he did say a seed out of your body, so here's Hagar, my handmaid, and you just take her off in the tent someplace. And it worked, and they had a son, and his name was what? Ishmael. And they waited some more, and waited some more. And finally, God fulfilled the promise in his time. Okay, and what happened? Isaac was born. So, who was the son of the flesh? Man's solving the problem by his works. Ishmael. Who was the son, the promised seed? Isaac. Okay, do you see the two? Now, this is the comparison. Now, these were real people. All right? This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. It's to show us the old covenant and the new covenant. All right? Proceeding from Mount Sinai. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. Why are they slaves? What came from Mount Sinai? The law. The law condemns. It's perfect law. There's nothing condemning in there. What did it condemn? Sin. Why? Because you couldn't keep it. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall, but you had to keep it 24/7. No one has ever been able to do it. And so we are still slaves to keeping that law. The law can never save anybody. Remember? It points to God and his promise of a redeemer, of the seed. All right? There are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. That was the handmaid. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Why does it say the present Jerusalem? What are we talking about? Jews? Yes, but what are they? They're a nation. We're talking about the nation here. You've always got to understand that there are Gentiles and then there's saved Gentiles. Those are the ones that belong to God. There's Israel, and then they're the saved ones, or Messianic Jews, as you want to call them, or completed ones. They believe in Messiah. They're believers. So what sets these two groups apart? They're believers. And one has come out of Israel, and one of them has come out of the Greeks, the Gentiles. That's everybody else. So, where are we? All right, but Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Why does it say Jerusalem above? Technically, believers, where is your citizenship? In heaven. You see, it's talking about spiritual above here. Okay? Above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Who is this? Sarah. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate. What does this say about lost people? A whole lot of more people that are not going to believe than the remnant who will. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. The husband. The promise of Abraham and Sarah of the seed. These are of faith. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Because you have believed in Christ, the promised seed. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Do you remember how Ishmael treated Isaac? Wasn't very nice to him, was he? So that is now also what's happening in the Middle East. The descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs. And they love Israel, right? Uh-huh. Do you know why they're that way? This is who they've descended from. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You see? There's only one way. And that's to be born again. And the faith in the seed of the free woman. Sarah. Abraham, the seed. You see that? So then, brethren, we're not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. What does this sound like to you? This is the promise of the new covenant. And you see it all the way through Romans. You see it all the way through every other scripture we're to look at. Ezekiel, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That the requirement of the law in Romans 8:4 will be fulfilled in us. In Galatians 5:15, 16 and 18, walk by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit, a walk of faith and belief in the Lord. And this benediction should just mean the world to you after studying this. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. Who's going to do the equipping? He is. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. It's ended so beautifully, as you knew it would. May we all walk by faith in Christ and love Him every day. Make Him a part of our everyday life so that we're always circled with His love and led by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, don't jump up and leave until Penny comes and visits you, because Elise and I have a little gift for you to remember covenant. And they're bookmarks. So, thank you for joining us, and we will see you next week for Jude. We'll start then, so we will go over lesson 1. So I hope you have your workbooks.